My name is Maureen Schmidt. This is my husband, Daryl, and I'm pleased to be here. This summer, as you know, we're focusing on the book of Psalms in the Bible, and I remembered back when I started learning about God when I was about 12 years old, and I thought Psalms was spelled S-O-N-G-S, and I guess some of them actually are songs, and then somebody told me that if I took my Bible and sort of went kind of to the middle and opened it, aha, you can often find the book of Psalms because it's actually 150 chapters, and that kind of works. So then when I was older, I learned that there's many different kinds or categories of Psalms, like praise Psalms and thanksgiving Psalms, royal Psalms, wisdom Psalms, trust Psalms, imprecatory Psalms, pilgrimage Psalms, and wisdom Psalms. And in all these different types, the psalm we're about to study today doesn't even fit any of those categories. Psalm 13 fits into the category of lament songs. In fact, this is the largest category of the psalms. Lament psalms express sorrow, grief, and distress, often calling out to God for help and for deliverance. They often express feelings of despair and lack of hope. And that's why I chose this psalm. Lament is something I've had to learn since my cancer diagnosis 3 years ago. And what I appreciate most about the psalms of lament like this is that God actually allowed them to be included in the Bible in the first place. Instead of disowning disillusioned people, God allowed 59 sad psalms to be his serious invitation to us to be real with him, to be honest when our hearts are very heavy. If we as Christians don't learn how to lament well, we can spiral downwards into the pit of despair without hope. I've been in that place. And lament helped anchor me in the goodness of God and his word. Lament, although despondent and sad, doesn't leave us there. That's the good part. It guides us to where our hope comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and it is only there that our hearts can truly rest. Now, lament sounds a lot like complaining at the beginning. And I have some good complainers that helped me put together a little video. So children, you might want to take a look at this as well, but watch a little bit of complaining.
What's the supper?
I don't like this. When's it gonna be over?
Why me? I hate this.
Why aren't you here?
Have you forgotten about me?
How long?
I don't like this. When is it over? This feels terrible. When will it be over?
Why do I feel that way?
You know, I'm tired. How long will this go on?
Are we there?
Why aren't you helping me?
When does this end?
Why aren't you here with me?
How long is it going to be?
I don't know what to do. How long is it going to be?
I can't see you, Lord. Where are you?
So as you can see, some of the children and adults helped me act out this video a little bit. And it is kind of funny, but it gives a pretty good intro into lament, as you will see as we read the scripture together. So let's read the first two verses together. Help me. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Wow, that's pretty solemn. You can hear the wrestling in the psalmist's spirit and the outpouring of emotion that's clouding his vision. He doesn't see a way through or out of his troubles. There's a hopelessness creeping into his heart. With this desperation for relief, it's easy to become preoccupied with the weight of sorrow, the unfairness of life, or the fear of never being happy again. Left unchecked, this could create a self-focused emotional spiral. However, the psalmist turns his powerless position into a platform to call out to God. His blunt complaint is an opportunity to redirect his heart. Rather than allowing the painful circumstances to rule him, creating bitterness and despair, he lays out his angst. Being specific sharpens the prayer. The frustrations expressed in lament push him further toward God, not away. These verses seem to indicate three distinct postures that David took during his lament. So first off, the psalmist David turns to God in prayer, and he's on his face. And in his words, we can hear four human, fleshly ways to face despair. The how longs. In the first question of the psalm, we can hear the temptation to think, and this is on your sheet if you'd like to follow, God has forgotten me. He just doesn't care. That's a place we go sometimes. Oh, he must just forget about me. He doesn't care. Or that God ignores me, that he hides his face from me. Or C, that I have to solve this on my own. I have to wrestle with my own thoughts. I have to do this. God helps those who help themselves. Well, what happens if we try this? We fail, usually, and have sorrow in our heart, worry and frustration. Let's look at what Psalms and Proverbs teach us. If we think back, some of you know Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, on your thoughts. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Or Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do and he will establish your plans. Psalm 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So do we have to do it all on our own? Absolutely not. That's not God's plan at all. He is our sustainer, our provider, our guide, our protector, even when our hearts are tempted to believe otherwise because of how we're feeling. We don't have to solve all these things on our own. And the last way, D, is I resent this trial. My enemy triumphs over me. This is pride. God doesn't owe us anything, nor did he promise that we wouldn't have trials. In fact, he did say we would have trials and troubles in this world. So our lesson through these questions is that if we stop here with this complaint and try to handle our despair in the flesh, we turn against God, the very one who can help us. And that's often what we see in our society. People turn against God because they stop with complaint. And then they spiral down into self-focused hopelessness. So we're not going to stop with complaint today. We're going to follow along in this psalm because it doesn't end after verse 2. But we do need to talk about how to complain well. For there is a right way to complain. And this is not on your sheet. But first, we must come humbly. Proud, demanding questions from a heart that believes it is owed something from God will never lean into true lament. Come with your pain, not your pride. Secondly, I'd encourage you to use biblical language from Scripture to keep your lament on track. Start complaining by using the Bible, and in particular the many Psalms of lament. Read through them and find one or more that you can relate with and use them to guide your heart. Thirdly, be honest about your struggles and frustrations because God sees and knows them anyway. And nothing surprises him. So we may as well be honest. And lastly, as I've said before, don't just complain. Don't stop there. Complaint is not an end in itself. We can't just allow ourselves to wallow there. Complaint should move us along in our lament. If we never move beyond complaint, lament loses its power and its purpose. Keep in mind also that Jesus went before his Father face down in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. In Matthew 26, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And then he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." That sounds like desperation to me. That sounds like sharing his feelings, being honest and questioning. Jesus modeled lament for us just as it is modeled in Psalm 13, and he doesn't end with complaint either, which we're going to see a little bit later. Okay, so let's move on then to verses 3 and 4, and I'd invite you to read them. They should be there for you. We'll read together. "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Something has happened between verses 1 and 2, and now verses 3 and 4. David has gone from being flat on his face in complaint to being prayerfully on his knees. His posture has changed. He's coming before the Lord asking him for help now, which is the next part of lament. David's solitude and hopelessness stimulated a prayerful spirit within him. He calls out to God to consider his pleas. He asks God to give him life and to light up his eyes again. He didn't know exactly how or when God was going to help him, but he had faith that the Lord had not forgotten him, even when he was tempted to believe otherwise. So now, and this part is on your sheet, instead of being on his face, he is on his knees in a prayer posture. Instead of seeing God as distant and uncaring, he now calls on God for help. Instead of spiraling in despair, he asks God to enlighten his eyes. Instead of worrying about his enemies, he releases them to God. So do you see? When we turn to God, our perspective starts to change. Okay, so let's finish reading this psalm, verses 5 and 6. We'll read those together as well. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Here in the final verses, David concludes by recalling God's goodness in the past. No doubt he used those memories to reinforce his faith that God would help him in his present distress. Did you notice the word "but"? In other lament prayers, it's the word "however" or "yet." And these are important words that change the trajectory of the prayer. Even more, David starts to stand up. He stands on his memories of God's goodness in the past. He stands on the character of God, his love, his faithfulness, and saving grace. He stands because he humbly acknowledges that God is worthy to be praised. And David allows this stance to encourage and strengthen his heart. Take a look at those verses again. Call out some of the uplifting words that you see. What's one? Trust, rejoice. Love. Praise. Salvation. Unfailing love. Good. Sing. Rejoice. If we look back to Matthew 26, we already read the parts about Jesus saying he was overwhelmed to the point of death, and with him asking his father, almost begging him, please take this cup from me. But he didn't finish there, as I alluded to before. His next statement is one of humility and uses one of the transition words of lament that lament often has. He says, yet not my will, but your will. Even a few verses later, Jesus is telling the disciples that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's an acknowledgement that in these bodies, we are weak. I think we've all probably experienced that. We've all been sick or injured or lacking sleep or caught up in our feelings or overwhelmed with expectations, etc., etc., etc. Yet, the Holy Spirit gives us outer worldly strength. The Word of God is our anchor, and God upholds us with His righteous right hand. He's holding you. He's holding me. Lament prayer is a process of intimacy and transformation. It may take time, but trust in the good intentions that God has for you as you lament before him. Wait expectantly. Return to lament prayer over again and over again if you need to. I know I needed to. Allow your heart to be redirected, repositioned, and refreshed with the Spirit as you call out to our all-knowing, loving, faithful Father. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. Let's rest in him and have our hearts learn the rhythms of peace, the joy in praise, and the strength in the only one who can truly help us. Now, I've given you lots of little bits to chew on here, but before I end, I want to tell you a little piece of my journey, my lament. So you can see a bit more of how impacting this has been for me. Because this sermon is for me. I'll share it with you, but this sermon is for me. And it started 3 years ago and continues today. Hands up for a minute if you've ever made a good choice in life. Any good choice? I hope everybody put their hand up. Okay. Hands up if you've ever made and will admit that you've made a bad choice in your life with what you said or what you did or didn't do or didn't say. I have made some of both, but I want to tell you today about a few good choices I've made because they happen to be less embarrassing than the bad ones I've made. And how these good choices have prepared me for the last 11 years. As I grew throughout my life, I enjoyed worshiping, having music lead me to Jesus and get my mind off myself. That was a good choice. Christian music remains vital in my life to this day. I learned the importance of memorizing scripture as a teen, and I've practiced this through the years as well. It's a good choice. I got involved in church, teaching, then leading Sunday school, and being on council, and playing piano on worship teams, and taking part in Bible studies, although not all at the same time. I was slowly growing in my prayer life, and I went on several mission trips. I made seeking God my habit. It was a good choice. With God's strength and confidence, I came through some very challenging times with my husband's cancer, loss of a parent, medical crises with both of our children, moving between provinces and changing jobs. I'm sure all of you have these challenges in your life stories as well, stories of pain, grief, uncertainty, and broken relationships. I was a very stable person, able to control many details of my life. I'm an intellectual, organized, structured person who makes lists and checks things off. And I can see a few of you smiling because you can relate to that. I felt much joy and confidence and lived pretty upbeat every day. I saw God's hand in my job and in my relationships, and I knew his closeness as I went through these difficult times. I felt God as I worshiped, and I basked in the truth of his word. I celebrated answers to prayer and gave thanks for daily blessings. These were some of the benefits of the good choices that I had made earlier in my life. Life was good, until it wasn't. 3 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. My first surgery did not have clean margins, so a few weeks later, I was back for a more aggressive second surgery. I had drug treatments after that that threw my body and mind into chaos. I couldn't sleep anymore. I fought body symptoms all day and all night. Darkness closed in around me, and I felt like I was in a deep, dark pit. I desperately wanted out. I wanted relief. I wanted somebody to help me, but no one could. I spiraled in this place for months and then many more months after that. From time to time, I even despaired of life itself. This was new territory for me. I had never had thoughts like this before. Doctors tried to help, but for me, medications usually made things worse with terrible side effects and no long-term positive results. I learned that my body is highly reactive and couldn't manage that which was supposed to help. Those were dark days. Much of my confusion came from my expectations. I expected God to show me light constantly in my darkness. I expected him to bathe me in his peace every moment because Jesus is my rock, after all. But it was so dark, and my feelings gripped me tightly. My expectations came through preconceived ideas of what I wanted and what I thought God should be like. This experience I'm learning is normal. It is not caused by something we do or don't do. It's simply part of the way God works through the hard to deepen our trust in him. Christ can identify with everything we go through, and he is there in our darkness even when we can't feel him. When I entered these dark days, I was still making many right choices. I was exercising and eating healthy, choosing to spend time with people even when I didn't feel like it. I was deep breathing and journaling and seeing a counselor. I was reading about how to deal with emotions and how to lament well. I studied scripture right here at Mountain Park with the ladies and with my life group. I was reviewing previous memory work and using some of these verses to help me pray. I was doing what I could. I felt like I was doing everything right without any positive gain in how I felt. I wasn't running from God. I was trying to wrestle well with him amidst my myriad of questions and my myriad of emotions. It didn't always look pretty, and I had many doubts, but wrestling isn't wrong, as Lament Psalms show us. Wrestling can be a connection with God, even though it's hard. I didn't know if it was okay to feel what I was feeling, but I started learning that God isn't judging me for being human and heartbroken. The Lord understands our disappointments and confusion, and He doesn't need us to filter our pain. Over time, I learned that it was okay to be honest with God, even to the point of sharing anger, despair, disappointment, and exhaustion with Him. But I also learned to carry it further, leaning into Him, holding on to His promises to strengthen me, which is the whole premise of lament. I had to hold on to the truth that I knew in my head, what I absolutely knew was true, even when I didn't feel it, didn't see it, even though it wasn't how I expected or wanted things to be. I could still say, Jesus is my rock, and I can trust His word. I'm still on a journey. Not everything is rosy and well with me, and that's my reality. Maybe it's yours too. I actually still struggle to say it is good because God is good. Sometimes I make the mistake of wallowing in complaint and not making it into lament. I'm not in the happy ending I want, but I do have an inheritance to look forward to in God's kingdom, and praising His name is often the healing my heart needs. Another good choice I'm making, which I can control amidst the many things that I can't control, is getting out in creation and allowing it to minister to my soul. Jenny Allen says in one of her books, "Beauty points our gaze toward the heavens and reminds us of hope." I would encourage you to make sure that you get out in God's creation, for it says in Colossians 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Being in creation directs us to Him, just as lament psalms do, and He can help hold all our things together too. If you're here in a good headspace today, I am really pleased and I celebrate with you. I urge you to establish a healthy relationship and habits with the Lord now while you're doing well. It will be easier to hang on to them when and if tough times come. Rest and rejoice in the fact that Jesus is your rock and you can trust His word. But maybe there is someone here who resonates with the darkness that I've shared in my journey. This hard part of my journey started with my cancer diagnosis, but perhaps for you it's something different. Perhaps the death of a loved one, a broken relationship, loss of a job or finances, getting older with a few more creaks and groans from your body. Maybe it's overwhelming fear or anxiety, or you fill in the blank. What's your heart? If you're here today and some of these thoughts ring pretty close to home, I'm here to boldly tell you to hold on to the Lord and His word. Just as the disciples who walked along the Emmaus road after Jesus' crucifixion, they were sad, they were confused, they were grieving, they couldn't feel Jesus, they didn't even recognize that He was right there with them. And you may not see it either. But hold on to the truth. Jesus said, "I am with you always." He says, "I hold you with my righteous right hand." He is the God who sees. He is the God who never leaves or forsakes you. He is with us. Remember in your lament His character, His faithfulness. Allow Scripture to help you pray when the sorrows silence your heart. I can't begin to count the times I just prayed, Lord, save me. Jesus, help me. I prayed Psalm 63, 23, parts of Psalm 1 and 42, and so many more. When I doubted, I prayed the verse in Luke 17 that I had discovered with the precepts ladies when the disciples said, increase our faith. God's word is truth, and it is powerful to save. It saved me. God saved me because Jesus is my rock, and I trust his word. At the end of Psalm 13, it says, for he has been good to me. This part of lament is where we need to look for God's many acts of grace around us. For me, I pause to find moments in my day where I can practice gratefulness. I lean into the friends around me that God has given me in his grace. Friends and family are gifts of his grace to us, just as creation is. Strangers and their interactions with us can also be a gift of grace to us. I remember driving one day and I saw this little girl in the back of her dad's car, and she locked eyes with me, and all of a sudden she just broke into a big smile and she started waving furiously at me for no reason. And in this brief moment with this little stranger, I felt like God said, I see you. It was a moment of grace in my day at a very low time. I hope that as you see these glimpses of grace around you, that you can also say, Jesus is your rock, and you trust him. Now, on the other side of the handout is a rough outline for a lament prayer. And if you remember all the way back to the beginning of July, Daryl challenged us to write a psalm this summer. And a couple of you have that we know of. But it doesn't always look or sound the same. But this should give you a good start on how to write a lament psalm if you'd like to give that a try. And we're going to take a minute now to just consider or even start writing some words for your own lament psalm. And after a few moments of silence, we're going to start a song to direct our hearts further to the Lord in conclusion of our service today. Feel free to sing along to the song when it comes on if you like, or just consider the words which are taken some directly from our psalm today. The song is called, How Long, O Lord, How Long? But we're first going to just take a quiet moment to consider your sheet. If you would like to learn more about Lament, this book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Rogop, really helped me. And if that's something you're interested in, you could come take a picture of that. Also, I just want to praise God this morning for my voice. Some of you know I had my vocal cords damaged in the intubation, my surgery, and I didn't know. I had to have a voice back up this morning in case things went south, but I praise God for a good voice. Please allow me to pray parts of Psalm 23 over us today. We learned about that in July earlier when Keith shared with us, and I'd just like to use that as a closing prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, your word says you are our shepherd. Sometimes we feel like pretty needy sheep. Oh God, would you let us lie down in green pastures? Could you please lead us beside still waters so you can refresh and restore our weary souls? Oh Lord, lead us in right paths to make the choices that reflect your goodness and celebrate that you are our rock, even though we walk through dark valleys. Help us remember that you are with us and that we can trust your word to comfort us console us and anchor us. Lord, we lean into you for a fresh touch of your goodness and mercy and unfailing love. May it follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell in your house forever. Amen. We are God's kingdom people. As we lament in this broken world, in these bodies with these wild emotions, may we anchor ourselves in his word, remembering his past faithfulness, his promises, and his character. May we choose to see his grace around us and sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to us. Amen. You are dismissed.